Let's turn to John chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 8, and you'll notice that Philip is asking our Lord another question here that he is going to answer. John chapter 14 and verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Son may be glorified, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." And you'll notice in verse 22, we have another question from one of the disciples. So what we have come to here this morning is the third of the disciples' questions concerning our Lord's own departure away from them. He loved them, and he loved them to the end. Amen? So what he has done and what he has said and what he has communicated to those men were all out of loving actions for their edification, for their transformation, or we could word it this way very simply, for their salvation. Already justified men and yet in need of that sanctifying effect. And how are we sanctified? Jesus is going to pray this: sanctify them through thy word is truth, isn't it? So it's the things that he is communicating to them and the things that they are receiving. As I mentioned, this is the third question in the upper room discourse. The first one to ask a question that the scripture records is Peter. And we see that at the end of chapter 13. And the first question is in verse 36, when Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" So that's the first question. He follows that up with another one. Verse 37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you." So you can imagine now, just in your mind's eye, try to put yourself in the position that these men are in. There is at least 12 people in that upper room. The reason why I say there is at least 12 people, there is Jesus and how many of the disciples at this point? 11 disciples. So that's 11 disciples, Judas has now departed with the Lord around that table, reclining around that table. There probably, and I say probably, were other people in that room. In other words, you had this inner ring of disciples. You had others that were around that. We don't know how many, but we do know that that upper room was pretty spacious, because in Acts chapter 1, how many are up there in that upper room? 120. At least 120. So this was a pretty big room. That doesn't mean that there's 120 up there now. Doesn't mean that there's 80 there now. There could have just been 12. But more than likely, there were other people there that aren't mentioned here in our text, who are hearing these gracious words of the Lord and listening to these men ask our Lord these questions in light of their grievous sorrow at the news that Jesus Christ is going away. So now you had Peter, then who chimed in? Well, if you notice down in chapter 14 and verse 5, you have Thomas asking him the next question. Because what didn't Jesus directly answer that Peter asked? Where was he going? So Thomas repeats that question. Lord, I'm paraphrasing here. Lord, we still don't know where you're going. And then he asked again in verse 5, since we don't know where you're going, then how do we know how to get to where you're at, basically? They want to be with the one they love. Amen? And so do we. Thanks be to God, we know where he's at. Mm-hmm. Without a shadow of a doubt, without any speculation, he's at the right hand of the Father. Our lives are identified in union with him. And one day, as it were, even now, this is true. Where he is, we are. And where he is, we shall be. And so both of those truths are there with us. Now, let's just look at the answers that our Lord gives to these questions. So Peter asks first, where are you, what? Where are you going? And here is the Lord's answer. He looks at Peter and says, Peter, you're not able to go where I am going right now. But you will one day follow me to where I am going. Now that upset Peter, didn't it? Why? Because Peter didn't want to leave the Lord. And you gotta look at that, right, brethren, and just say in your heart with all fondness and warmness and love, that's where I would have been at. I don't want your presence, your bodily presence. That's all they knew. They don't want his bodily presence to be away from them. But let me just ask you, did the Lord directly answer Peter's question, where are you going? Mm-hmm. No, and the reason why he doesn't is because, look in chapter 14 and verse 4, they already know where he's going and they already know the way. So he doesn't need to answer that question. He's really answering the most immediate question, and that is, why, Peter, you can't follow me right now. You think you can follow me right now, but you can't follow me right now. But you will in the future. Now, if you were Peter, what would be your obvious next question? Well, why not? I mean, the Lord, now you know, and we know, the pride of the human heart. Peter's like, you're telling me that I don't have the wherewithal to follow you right now? I mean, why not? I mean, I'll even go this far in following you. I'll give my life for you. I mean, that's as far as we can go, right? If I'm gonna really emphasize something with you and me, and I really want to let you know that of my love for you, the best I can do is die for your sake. Right? That's the best I can do on this earth. So Peter says that. And the Lord answers him by answering that question. Why can't Peter follow him right now? And I'm paraphrasing here to kind of elongate this for our understanding. This is, remember, everybody's listening to this. He tells Peter, Peter, you can't go right now because you're not at the place where you would deny yourself for my sake. Now, brethren, for somebody, and I'm using this in air quotes, for somebody that's walked the aisle and given their life to Christ, unquote, that's a little hurtful, isn't it? But our Lord goes on, and not only does he say, Peter, the reason you can't follow me right now is because you are not at the place in your life where you would deny yourself for my life. In fact, Peter, in just a few hours before the very morning occurs, you're going to deny me how many times? Three times. In order to save your own skin. Wow. Wow. Amen. Here's the disciples. Now you got to realize, Peter is the leader of them all. He is the one that everybody sees as the most mature of them all, the wisest of them all, maybe even the closest to the Lord. And all of that's debatable from our perspective, but he was the leader, wasn't he? He would speak up for the whole group. And when Peter turned to John and said, John, I want you to ask him a question, what did John do? He asked the question. He obeyed. So Peter is kind of the leader of these disciples, and these men hear that the leader of their group is going to try to save his own life by denying the Lord, not once. That would be conscience enough, right? Not twice. But he's going to nail down his denial by denying him three times to save his own skin. Now, brethren, I want us to think about this, and I hope nobody is saying in your heart, well, if I had been Peter, I would not have done that. Because, brethren, there are times that we, in effect, deny the Lord to save our own life probably every day. To avoid His shame, to avoid His reproach, to avoid loss, to avoid reputation. I mean, right? All of these things are things that confront us every day. Now, Thomas, having heard that, picks up on the fact that the Lord has not answered Peter's question, where are you going? It's like, okay, you address Peter, you're talking directly to Peter, but what I want to know is, where are you going? And Jesus answers him directly in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Where is he going? Well, he is going to the Father, right? No man comes to the Father but by me. That's where he's going. He's returning back to the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. And of course, Thomas asked this question all in one breath. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And of course, I mean, this ought to be self-evident. I mean, if you don't know where somebody's going, then you can't meet them there, right? In other words, if I would say to you, hey, meet me at the 7-Eleven. Well, what would be your next question? Which 7-Eleven are you going to? If I never answered you, then you could never meet me there, right? I mean, you would be taking a shot in the dark. And of course, Jesus isn't saying, meet me at the Father, and there's a lot of fathers. He's just saying, I'm going somewhere, and you know where I'm going, but Thomas and Peter don't know where he's going, they think. So where are you going? Because if I don't know where you're going, how am I going to meet you there? And what our Lord tells Thomas is, Thomas, you get to where I'm going by me. I am the truth, the way, the life. No man comes to where I'm going, that is the Father, but, what's the last two words? By me. So he does not only tell Thomas where he's going, he tells him how to get there, and he already knows how to get there. He's just not putting all the pieces of the puzzle together. In fact, he says, and we looked at this earlier, verse 4 of chapter 14, you know the way where I am going. Now, our Lord's not saying that like you really don't, but I'm just kind of humoring you. They did know these things, but they didn't fully comprehend them. And how many truths, brethren, how many truths do you say you know, but at the end of the day, you don't fully comprehend that understanding? Right? So let me try you out on one. How many of you, let's take a vote here, how many of you believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh? Okay, that's pretty, right? Okay, you know that truth, right? Now let me ask you about your comprehension. Like, how does that happen? How does that function? And when you start asking those types of questions, you walk away saying, you know what? I know that truth. I believe that truth. But there's a lot of comprehension and understanding about that truth that I don't fully grasp. And this is the way they were. They weren't absent in the knowledge, but they were absent in the fullness of comprehension. And brethren, you know, Paul wrote, if any man thinks he knows, he doesn't know like he ought to know. Right? We don't really have that full understanding. Now, you can know enough to say that you fully understand it, but there's always more knowledge, more questions about this that we can answer. So here Thomas asks those questions, and does he get answers to that? He does. Where are you going? Answer, I'm going to the Father. How do we get there? What's the way? Through Christ, through Jesus. Now, in verse 8, Philip picks up on a further thing that our Lord asked, is answering here in verse 7. When it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Everybody see that? Okay. Now, if you were there in that room, now just think about this. You're looking upon a man who is claiming to be Emmanuel, God with us. Right? But what are you most often thinking? Well, what you see is his humanity. Right? You see his face, his hands. You hear his speech. You look at his eyes. You watch his mannerisms, how he prays. And he says to them, look, I'm going to the Father, and if you'd have known me, you would have known my Father also. But from now on, you know him. But here's the thing. You've seen him. Really? So Jesus makes this statement, and Philip picks up on this. Look at verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us who? And it is enough for us. So you see why I say he picked up on this, you've seen the Father. What he is saying to our Lord is this, in very simple terms. We know you, but we've not seen the Father. You say we've seen the Father, but we've not seen the Father. So in order for that to happen, you need to manifest the Father to us. Now please hear me, not merely through teaching. That is knowledge. But you need to manifest the Father in order for us to see the Father. And brethren, this is so close to what Moses prayed for up in that mount. When Moses prayed, show me your what? Show me your glory. Everybody following me? I mean, Philip is asking on something on the level of what Moses asked for in the book of Exodus. And you remember what our Lord said? In Exodus, he said, you can't see my face or you will what? But I'll show you the glory of my back. I will pass by you, and you will see the glory of my back. I mean, wow. I mean, that's pretty spectacular. Wouldn't you agree about that? And brethren, would you not agree with me that if you saw something like that, you would say in your heart, that's enough. He is really who he says he is. He really is holding on, giving us the promises of God. He really is the full manifestation of Christ, of the Messiah, the Blessed One, the Promised One, the Lord of the Old Testament, the Isaiah servant. I mean, that would be enough. And you know what, brethren? Sometimes I think that we are a lot like Philip, where we desire more evidence. Not just any kind of evidence. We don't just want teaching. We want something spectacular. Right? Wouldn't that be spectacular? We want something, and this is where, boy, if there's something greater than the Bible, it's got to be this. Some mystical experience where I see the Father in all His glory. I mean, I don't know if Philip thought through what he was asking or if he just, you know, sometimes we just kind of blurt it out. But he's asking for something quite amazing, right? He's not asking, Lord, you know, heal the blind, heal the sick, give people sight, cast out the demons. I mean, he's asking for God the Father to be made manifest in all the fullness of His glory right in front of them. And he says, if you do that, it's enough. That would be enough for my faith. I mean, that would nail it down. Now, brethren, we need to understand something. And Every one of us need to hear this, myself included. You already have what's needed. Let that sink in. Did those disciples already have what they needed? Well, what did Jesus say to them? He said, look at verse 4 of chapter 14. Do they know the way where he's going? Yes or no? Yes. Look in verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Verse 7. If you have known me, then you know my Father. Do they know the Father? They do. And not only do they know him, they've what? They've seen him. Have they seen him? Yes or no? Yes. In other words, brethren, they already possessed everything they needed to say concerning their faith, it's enough. I don't need anything spectacular. I don't need some mystical experience. I don't need to go off into some vision on top of a holy mountain somewhere. I already have what I need. And yet, if you're like me sometimes, you're saying, now, Lord, if you just do this spectacular thing over here, you just can't believe, Lord, how that's gonna really settle my faith. And the Lord looks down and says, you already have what you need to settle your faith. Now, did they already know and did they have already seen? The answer to that is yes, but as I mentioned earlier on in our devotional, they didn't fully comprehend what they already knew. Now, let me just for a little rabbit trail here, exhort everyone here, including myself. Brethren, be content with what you know. But don't be content in what you know. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, is Jesus Christ, for instance, is Jesus Christ God in human flesh? Answer? Yes. Surely that's enough. But is there further comprehension that you should know about that statement? The answer to that is yes. And I think, especially in America, we get really content in the fact that we prayed a prayer back 20 years ago, and I'm happy with where I am in my faith. I can't defend it. I really don't comprehend everything. But I'm glad that the pastor comprehends it, because I'm not sure I comprehend it. But I do believe what he's saying, because it is in the Bible. That type of attitude gets us in trouble, because we end up asking questions that we shouldn't have to ask, because we already have all the evidence possessed in our own lamps. Everybody with me? Don't remain babies in your comprehension of the truth of God. Paul didn't do that. Peter didn't do that. John didn't do that. The early church didn't do that. And who else shouldn't do that? We should not do that as a church, and you should not do that as an individual member of this body. You are in Christ. So strive forward for that high calling that is in Christ Jesus. Are you going to fully comprehend everything? Answer, no. But what you do comprehend will change who you are. Now, brethren, we in the New Testament have an opportunity here to experience something that Moses never did. Remember what I said? Moses is on top of that mount in the book of Exodus. And he says, Lord, show me your what? Show me your glory. And God says, you can't see my what? You can't see my face, but I'll show you my what? My backside. Everybody with me? Now, do you recall how the Lord showed Moses the backside of his glory? He proclaimed, the Lord gracious and merciful. Right? Through the proclamation, Moses saw the backside of God's glory. But brethren, in the New Testament, and what these men are doing, do you realize that these men are looking right into the face of God? Right? Can they see Him?
Yes.
Does He have a nose? Has He taken on a human body? Does He have eyes, hair, hands? Yes? Are they seeing His face, or is it just some blotted out, you know, light? They're beholding the face. There, they have this opportunity to see something that Moses himself did not have an opportunity. The new covenant is of a higher glory than what Moses got. Why is that? Because with an unveiled face, we behold the glory of God. And Paul would write it this way, you'll recall, that we behold the facial glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He calls it the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Everybody following me? Okay? Because these men have seen the Father, haven't they?
Yes.
Where did they see it? They saw it in the face of Christ Himself. They're looking at Him with their physical eye. So how is Jesus going to answer him? Because brethren, when we're thinking about what Jesus is saying, we have come to a truth that is ultimately incomprehensible. And yet, it is the very foundation of our faith. Because if Jesus Christ is not God in human flesh, He is the greatest fraud ever lived on the face of the earth because of what He claimed. So Philip says to Him, Lord, show us the Father so we can see Him and it will be enough. Now I want to give to you four things that will prepare us for this table, and it all involves Jesus' union with God the Father. Are they one?
Yes.
They are one. What does that oneness look like? What does that mean? Well, we have a hint that the oneness means that to see Christ is to see who? The Father. But Philip doesn't fully comprehend that yet. So number one, look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You kind of read a note of despair, frustration maybe, disappointment maybe is the better word. Like, Philip, how could you ask that question? How long have I been with you, Philip? Well, for some 3 years, right? How could you ask this question, Philip? Show us the Father, and it would be enough. You've already seen the Father. Well, here's number one. Brethren, you and I need to understand that to see Jesus, you have seen the Father. Everybody see that in verse 9? How can you say, show us the Father? He who has seen me has seen who? Has seen the Father. Do you realize how big a statement that is? What Jesus is saying here, brethren, is this. The invisible God. Can you see God? Answer, no. He's invisible. In fact, you can't see the full manifestation of God. No creature could see that and live. But the invisible God became visible in Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean for us? That means that if you and I want to see God, wouldn't you like to see God? I mean, would that be enough for you if you saw God? If you want to see God, where do you see Him? In the face of Jesus Christ. And where are you going to see that? Through the words of Christ. Remember what I said about Moses? Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. He says, well, you can't see my facial glory, but I'll show you my backside glory. How did Moses come to see the backside glory of God? Through God proclaiming. Through His Word, Moses saw the backside of the glory of God. How would you expect us to see God? Well, we see God when we see Jesus. How are we going to see Jesus? Through the words proclaimed. That's how we see Jesus. In other words, brethren, we open up our Bibles, and by the words Jesus spoke, we see God. Isn't that true? You don't see Him like physically, like flesh and blood, right? You don't see Him like you go up in some vision, although the Word of God, by God's own will, could take you into a vision like that if He so chose. How do you see God? When we fully comprehend what He has said. So, do you know some things about God? Have you not seen Him? Have you not seen Him lay down His life? Did He? Mm-hmm. Have you not seen Him hang on the tree? You weren't physically there, right? But you saw with the eyes of your understanding. It became so real to you. It's like He's alive because He is alive. And these words are alive. When I hear Him pray in John 17, I'm just not reading words about some fictional character that's like a myth, and I'm hearing words that He's praying. I'm seeing the Son of God pray. I'm seeing it. So when John writes, he lifted up his eyes. Do you not see that? Can you not see that? Tell me, yes or no? Can you not see someone lift their eyes up? You see it, right? This is how you see God. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And one day, brethren, what you see through the lens of the Scripture will become fullness of sight when you stand before Him. And you're not going to say, I wonder who this person is. Like, what a stranger, I've never seen him. No, you've already seen Him in the pages of the Bible. And it is nothing more than a down payment, a deposit of the glory that you're going to behold when you see Him face to face. But oh, what a sight we see of God now. If we'll get in the Bible. If we'll try to see what those words are. within our mind's eye, we let those words form, as it were, a picture. I'm not talking about idolatry. I'm not talking about trying to see, like, you know, did Jesus have a flat nose or a pointy nose? I'm not talking about any of that. The Bible doesn't describe that, does it? It doesn't describe his facial features, as it were. We know he had a beard, right? They plucked out his beard, Isaiah said. But we don't know his facial features. We know he's a Jew. That's not important. But do you see God when you see Jesus? Answer, yes. And brethren, you got to believe that. When people come to you and say they want to see God, you got to tell them, you've seen God, and you've got to tell them how you saw God, and you got to open up your Bible, and you got to tell them about who? Jesus Christ the Lord. Because that's the only way they're going to see God is when they see Jesus. Because to see Him is to see who? Is to see the Father. Now, brethren, it still is true that we can't behold that glory in all of its fullness lest we die. Thanks be to God that glory was veiled, but even in its veiling we see the glory John wrote in John chapter 1. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. That's what they saw when they saw Him. Can you see that? When you read your Bibles, do you not see that? Can you not see the glory of the Father in the face of Jesus Christ through the light of the knowledge? If you can't see that, the best we could say is that you have gotten so numb and so corrupt and so impure in how you approach your Christianity that your sight of God in the face of Christ is so obscure that you're losing out on something that is meant for your transformation. Or at worst, you only know the form of Christianity and not the life of Christianity. This is the life. So number one, to see Jesus, you see who? Everybody with me? Secondly, verse 7. To know Jesus is to know the Father. He says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So not only has the invisible God become visible in the face of Christ Jesus the Lord, but follow this. The unknown knowledge of God becomes known in the face of Jesus Christ the Lord. And this isn't knowing like, you know, here's a set of facts, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This is knowing like relationship type of knowledge. I mean, I could say to you, I could study up on George Washington. I could say, I know George Washington. You would say, well, if that's really true, then pastor's an expert on George Washington. He knows George Washington. But do I know George Washington? I don't know George Washington. I've never met him in my life. I've never spent time with him. I've never sat at a table and had fellowship with him. I've never been in his home, right? And I certainly wasn't married to him. To know Jesus is to know the Father. Therefore, the words that Jesus communicated them in fellowship are the words that are the fellowship not merely of the Son, but of the Father also. So, brethren, if you want to have fellowship with God, how are you going to get it? Well, you're going to have to get the fellowship through Jesus. Everybody with me? This is what he's saying to Philip. You want to see the Father? See me. You want to know the Father, like in relationship? Then you need to know and have a relationship with who? With me, Christ. So let's just stop here. Do you know the Son? Or do you know of the Son? You know, you can be in church and you can get the knowledge, and you can be in church so long that somebody asks you to write a book about church. You say, write a book about Faith Memorial Baptist Church, and you could write all of this down, but really you don't know that person. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between being acquainted with somebody and knowing somebody. And my fear is that in America, many professing believers are satisfied with acquaintance, but not true intimate knowledge. Now, how are you going to get that intimate relationship? Through your Bible, right? That's how you know Christ, is through your Bible. That's how you see Christ, is through your Bible. Just like Moses on top of that mount. Thirdly, I mean, if this, you know, for me to say to you, if you see me, you see the Father, that would be like, really? But then if I follow that up by saying, you know, if you have a relationship with me, if you really know me, then you really have a relationship and knowledge of the Father. Now we're kind of, you know, I don't know about this. But he goes further, thirdly. He says in verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative." What's he saying here? He's saying that the voice of Jesus, when you hear the voice of Jesus, who do you hear? You hear the Father. Everybody following me here? See, this is why I'm saying, if Jesus Christ is not truly God in human flesh, then for a man to make a statement like this is the greatest fraud in human history. If you want to see God, the invisible God becomes visible in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know God? Well, the unknown knowledge of God becomes known in the Son of God. And if you want to hear God's own speech, you hear God's own speech through the speech of Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, the audible voice of God. You know, sometimes I'll run across people, I haven't for a while, but they'll run and they'll say, you know, I heard the audible voice of God. Well, that's nothing. I hear His audible voice every day. Really? Really? How do I hear the audible voice of God? Well, I hear the audible voice of God because it becomes audible in the speech of who? Of Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we have those words? Yes? And if I'm teaching what these words are saying, then the words that I'm saying are the words of Christ, and the words of Christ are the words of the Father. So that heightens our responsibility to listen. I mean, it's one thing to listen to the president. It's another thing to listen to me. It's another thing to listen to your brother or your sister. But this is God. So, if you want to hear the voice of God, how are you going to hear it? Through the speech of Jesus Christ. Well, who is He? Well, He's the Lord of the New Testament and the Old Testament. So where are you going to hear those audible words? Well, thanks be to God, he wrote them down in a book. Mm-hmm. Right? You don't have to go to Washington, D.C. to some place of a person who says, I'm God and I'm the one that has the revelation of God. You and I, in English-speaking countries, we have it in our laps. Do you want to hear the audible voice of God? Then pick up your Bible and do what? Read it. You say, well, I want to hear it with my ears. Read it out loud. So if you want to see the Father, you see Jesus. If you want to know the Father, you get to know Jesus. And if you want to hear the speech of the Father, you hear the voice of who? Jesus. Fourthly. If you want to see the behavior of God, guess where you look? You know where to look now, right? The behavior of Jesus. And he says that here in verse 10. He says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Whether those works are Jesus' speech, or whether those works are what we call his activity or his behavior. Brethren, the mysterious actions of God. And don't you know that God's ways are mysterious at times? The mysterious actions of God become clear in the activity of the Son, Jesus Christ. So if you want to see God in action, then who do you look at? Jesus. Now that's very helpful, isn't it? Because those things answer the hunger of men everywhere. Everywhere people are religious and everybody wants to see God and come to know God. It may be after their own likeness, but they want to know about God. They want to hear the speech of God and they want to see God in action. And you and I, when we pick up the pages of our Bibles and we get in there and the Holy Spirit illumines us to the understanding and comprehension of that, to where when you're reading it, it's not like you're reading something that happened a long time ago. It's almost like you're there and you can hear him praying, you can hear him talking, you can hear him instructing, and you hear that instruction and you hear that prayer as if it's God in human flesh doing this, because it is, and it changes your life. You see him, you hear him, you know him, you see his behavior. I can't think of a greater privilege for a human being than to know those four things. And brethren, you say, how in the world can all this happen? It can only happen one way. There's only one conclusion that you can walk away from at this point, and here's our conclusion. I think we'll agree with this. We conclude, therefore, that the person of God, the knowledge concerning God and the relationship with God, the very speech and voice of God and the behavior of God is gloriously revealed in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Right? That's the only obvious conclusion. Because if that's not your conclusion, then he's a fraud. He lied, didn't he? Yes? And brethren, he's either God in human flesh or he is a liar like the evil one, because you can't be a good teacher if what you're teaching to your pupil is lies. He can't be just a good teacher. He's God. He's the Word made flesh dwelling among us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no one has seen God at any time but the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father? He came to earth and he declared him. He exegeted him. He proclaimed everything about God because he was God in human flesh. You believe that? You got to believe that to be born again. People who don't believe that do not know God, and they have not seen God, and they haven't heard God, and they don't know the ways of God. And so John would write, what we have heard. Listen to what he's saying. What we have heard. What we have seen with our eyes. What we have scrutinized and attentively attended to every detail of his behavior. And we have touched with our hands the word of life. See, did John believe this? Well, what word of life are you talking about? I'm talking about the eternal life. I'm talking about the life that was eternally with the Father and was manifested in the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Brethren, that is the very foundation. Isn't that incomprehensible? Answer, absolutely. Isn't that the very foundation of Christianity? You don't believe this, you're lost in your sins. Because if he's not God in human flesh, he's a liar. If he's not God in human flesh, he didn't die for our sins, he died for his own. But brethren, I just want to say to you on the authority of what he said, and on the authority of his work in me, because I believe without reservation what he has said, that he is God in human flesh. To hear him is to hear God. To see him is to see God. To have a relationship with him is to have a relationship with the Eternal One. To watch his behavior is to see how a word, the word of God, being fulfilled in the life of a human being is to act. I believe that. My life is staked on that. And brethren, we're going to come to this table. Now, who gave us this table? Did the Son give us this table or the Father? Yes and amen. Right? This is not, you know, we call it a church ordinance. We didn't dream up this ordinance. This ordinance was instituted by the Son of God. Why is that so important? Because that means this ordinance is instituted by God the Father. And it is there not for us to receive things, grace through these elements, not for these elements to be turned into some kind of pseudo virtual reality, flesh and body and blood of Christ. But they are here as symbols so that when we see that broken body, we think of his broken body. How? Through the words that he gave to us. When we see that blood in that grape juice, we say that grape juice symbolizes his blood. So that drives my mind back to what he has said. And so can I actually, as it were, see him on that cross? Yes. We sing it that way, right?
Yes.
Can I not hear his words on that cross? Yes. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, I am identified with him in that cross. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.